Your discipleship book, open up to our page on soteriology. We'll continue looking at this doctrinal truth, anthropology. Well, we're going to talk about the cure for it, so we are on the anthropology section. We talked about the origin of man, his creation, his innocence, and his purpose. We talked about the fall of man. And again, the devil's devices are not new. The people say this, the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. And we live in a society today that is ignorant of history. And history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's just true. You look at what's going on in the world right now, you know there's nothing new. Nothing that's going on is nothing that hasn't happened before. And so if you want the solution to modern day problems, read history and look back and see how they handled it before. And the history of man and the history of the devil are at odds against each other. And if you want to learn how to defeat the devil in your life, beat his temptations, read the Bible. Because from the Garden of Eden on, he has been tempting man. He's been battling man, shooting his fiery darts. We're not ignorant of the wiles of the devil, and so the Bible is your best cure for fighting the devil, not Dr. So-and-so's next book in the Christian bookstore. All right? He can't write anything new. If it's true, it's not new. It's old stuff. And so when we read about how the devil worked on Adam and Eve, just mark it down. That's the same way he works today. His battle tactics have not changed. He can specify them according to you, your weaknesses, your strengths, your personality, your demeanor. He can adapt it to you, but he does the same things down through history. So learning how he works is very helpful and instrumental in defeating him in our lives. How does he work? Well, we saw it. He works through deceit. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil does not announce himself. He does not show up looking for attention. He always works underground. He works behind the scenes in the Garden of Eden, waiting for his opportunity, his chance to subtly tempt Eve, waiting for Adam not to be around when it happened. All right, he bides his time. He waits for the right opportunity. Then it went on to discussion, and we saw this last week. He said to the woman, and the woman said to the serpent. There was a conversation between the two. When you begin to entertain doubt, entertain questions, entertain those feelings, the devil will feed them. All right, so the best thing to do is when the devil starts speaking, shut him up. What did Jesus do on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. When the devil tried to tempt the Son of God, he answered him with Scripture. All right, don't entertain a discussion. Eve did, and it led to number three, doubt. Yea, hath God said, and that is the devil's battle plan. That's what he always gets you to doubt God, to doubt his goodness, to doubt his presence in your life. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God working that way? Well, we don't always know, but the one that's planting the seeds of doubt is not God, because God doesn't plant seeds of doubt. So you recognize where those seeds are coming from, and you handle it as quickly as you can. So there's doubt. Then number four, there was deliberation, and that's kind of where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 3, it said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, saw, all right, with her eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There are three things in that verse. She saw the tree was good for food, number one. It was pleasant to the eyes, number two. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. This is the Garden of Eden, and the temptation is threefold. All right, three things. She saw the tree was good for food. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It's a three-pronged attack that the devil is using against her. That's at the very beginning of the Bible. That's in Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to turn your Bible to the end of the book. Go over to 1 John. Not quite the very end, the book of Revelation, but go to 1 John chapter 2, or 3, excuse me. No, 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll notice these same three things at the end of the Bible. What does that tell us? That from Genesis to Revelation, the devil operates the same way. Now, if you know how he operates, it's not God's fault when we yield to temptation. If we know how the devil operates, we can't point the finger to anybody but ourselves, because he's warned us. And he's shown us from the beginning to the end of the book that the devil works the same three ways. In 1 John, and I'm still finding it here, 1 John chapter 2, you know the verse number 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, notice the three things. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three things. And if you go back to Genesis 3, those same three things match up. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. Wasn't every other tree in the garden good for food? Yes, it was. But she wanted the one to which the devil said no. I'm trying how to say this carefully. Our son Josh, when he was 11, had a brain tumor. And he had it again 13 years later and passed away after surgery from it. So from 11 to 24, for 13 years, we dealt with a special needs child. And it was very frustrating, because you try to communicate with him and just, you know, he's a good kid, a great heart. Most of you knew him, great-hearted kid, loved everybody, just a good kid. But we found out later, and I wish I'd have known this during that 13-year span, we found out that because of the lack of brain function, I remember one time we were having our church picnic at the pavilion in Cambridge, and Josh was unloading the car, and he was coming, bringing something over, and I said, don't put it on the table, put it on the bench. The picnic table was sitting there. Don't put the box on the table. I didn't want it to set where everybody's going to eat off of. Don't put it on the table, put it on the bench. You know what he did? He put it right on the table. And you say, that's rebellion, that's stupid. We found out later that because of his brain malfunction, because of the result of that, that he couldn't, the first thing he heard was what he heard. He didn't hear don't, he heard put it on the table. You know, I think I learned from that, we all have a brain malfunction. Because when God says don't, you know what the first thing we do is? See how close we can push to the line. See where we can get it. Aren't your kids that way? Don't touch that. What's the first thing they want to do? Touch that. All right? It's a learning disorder. And we all have it spiritually. And so God told Eve, don't eat of that fruit. Don't eat it. But she saw that fruit was good for the lust of the flesh. She wanted to taste that fruit. All the other fruit was fine, but she wanted that one. The second one, it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:16. Make it look good. If you make it look good, people will go after it. That's the key to marketing. All right, no matter what you're advertising, make it look good. You see, I remember the Newport cigarette billboards where people out kayaking. What in the world does cigarette smoking and kayaking have to do with each other? But they advertise the Marlboro man. Remember that big rugged guy? You know, if you smoke Marlboros, you're going to be a big rugged cowboy guy. The advertise, put the right picture in front of it, and it gets you to want to do it. The devil is not ignorant. And he knows exactly how to get people to sin by making it look good, to make it look appealing. And so you have to have some spiritual discernment. You've got to be able to look past the advertisement. All advertising is geared toward making people want that and get attracted to it. So it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. Eve wanted to be smarter. She wanted to be the smartest woman on the planet. She already was. She's the only woman on the planet, all right? But she wanted to be smarter. She wanted that tree. It will make me wise. Well, she did. She ate, and her eyes were opened, and she realized she was naked, and then began the cover-up, literally. Then began the cover-up from that day forward. All from one thing. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. And when you and I as believers fall subject to sin and temptation, we can't blame God. We can't blame somebody else. We can't even blame the devil. He's operated the same way for 6,000 years. It's our fault when we fall into it. And so that brings that deliberation, and the number five is disobedience. When the woman saw, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he took of that fruit. We can embellish the story. We can try to put ourselves in Adam's place. But here, Eve has eaten of that fruit. And Adam knows because he got a direct communication from God. The day you eat that, you're going to die. And so Adam looked at Eve. And there's a lot of things you can read in there. When Adam looked at Eve, something had changed. Something was different. She'd eaten of that fruit, and Adam knew it. And he could tell by looking at her, and he knew that Eve was going to die. The love of his life cost him a rib. All right, he didn't want to give up another one. And so he decided, because of his love for her, apparently, he was going to eat of the fruit. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he's doing. Eve fell subject to the devil's deceit. Adam did not. He willfully took of the fruit. And because of that, all of mankind was plunged into sin. Because he was the representative of mankind at the time. Had Eve eaten it and Adam had not, and again, we've got to read between the lines to do it because it didn't happen, so we don't know. But we can only imagine, had Eve taken it and Adam refused to it, Eve would have died and Adam would have continued to live. God would have provided another helpmeet for him. Again, I don't know if it meant another rib or what, but God could have done that and it'd have been a whole different story. But Adam, apparently for his love for Eve, did what he did. And that's the theme of most Hollywood movies, a guy doing something for the love of the woman. And it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Then came the disobedience. So the devil's plans, his tactics, have never changed. All right? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. All right? And so now you know his tactics. Guard yourselves against it. Can't tell you how many times in counseling somebody would say, well, you know, I'm thinking about this or that. And it's not necessarily sinful stuff, but right direction or wrong direction. And as a pastor, when they give me the options, I think, you know, one of those just doesn't look right. It's not a big obvious, it's not taking the fruit, it's not a big obvious, but one of them just doesn't look right. And you try to warn them and say, you know, you better pray, but I just feel it's the right thing. Well, don't ever go by what you feel, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't go by what you feel. Don't go by what you think. All right? Don't act. Pray for the will of God. Look for the will of God. Wait on the right thing to do. Don't be in a hurry, because the devil is smart and he's subtle and he knows how to trip us up. So there's the origin of man, created in man's image. There's a fall of man. Man fell from the image of God. Sin tainted him. And now sin is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Technically, we are no longer the image of God. We're the image of Adam. Now, people will say man was created in the image of God, and that's true. We are created in the image of God. Well, we were. And so, again, it's semantics. You can divide that really closely if you want to. We were made, Adam was made in the image of God, but we are now in the image of Adam. Because Adam, we are not in the image of God like Adam was. Adam was created sinless. He was created perfect. He was created with a glow about him. There's some Bible scholars that think that when Adam took that fruit, it entered into his body and put into him a cardiovascular system. Before that, there was no need for that because there was no life-limiting things. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's our blood that limits our life. And there's a theory that before Adam took of the fruit, There was no blood in his human system. Blood is what Jesus had to shed on the cross for forgiveness of sins. And there's a big tie into all that. But it simply comes to this. We now have the image of Adam, and because of that, we're going to die. Because we're all in sin. I said this Wednesday night, and it hasn't been able to get off my mind. If man's greatest need were intelligence, God would have sent an educator. Those of you that are here Wednesday remember this. Wednesday night sermon, I'm going to preach that one again on a Sunday because everybody needs to hear that one. I'm still working on it on myself right now. If man's greatest need was intelligence, he would have sent an educator. If man's greatest need was technology, he would have sent a scientist. Man's greatest need were happiness, he would have sent an entertainer. Man's greatest need was money, he would have sent an economist. But man's greatest need is sin. And so God sent a Savior. And so here we have the result of the fall, letter B. All right, the fall of man, the result, number one, sin. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, a very familiar verse. And a verse that tells us what the problem of the world is today. And the problem is sin. We can show the symptoms of the problem. And there, all you got to do is click on Fox News, Huffington Post, Newsmax, and you'll see the results, the symptoms of sin. But that's only the symptom. You know what happens when you treat the symptom? You don't get any better. You've got to find the source. You know what the source is? Sin. Everybody's treating the symptoms. Everybody's working, well, let's fix the symptoms. You know what'll happen tomorrow? Another symptom. You know what'll happen next year? Another symptom. That's why the source is much more important than the symptom. And the source is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. Two things happened. Sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men. That is a universal truth. It's one that is true in every nation, for every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. That sin entered the world, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look back at Romans, if you would. And I know this is Sunday school, and this is going to be very basic Sunday school because I know you know this, but again, it's always good to see it in black and white on the pages of Scripture. Romans 5:12 said, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look there at Romans. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We use these when we use the Romans road for the plan of salvation. And the Romans road says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." All right, the wages, the payment. You know why we die? Because of sin. Not a particular sin. When a casket's laid out before us and a person has passed on, it's not because they just committed some kind of sin and God killed them right there. But it's because sin has come to fruition. The sin nature, us being made in Adam's image, not God's image, it bears fruit. And the end of that road is death. An amazing statistic. For every person born into the world, one person dies. All right. That's just how it goes. Your bodies begin. They peak. And around your 30s, 35, something like that. And then it's all downhill after that. And most of us are learning the downhill slope very quickly. Finding problems that we never had when we were 20, 25 years old. Getting out of bed was never a problem back then. You sprung out. Now it's one leg at a time. And seeing which one hurts when you get out. All right, it's just a natural tendency. That's the direction of life. And so the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how wealthy, how popular, how athletic, how smart, everybody's going to die. So the wages of sin is death. And that is because death has passed upon all men. Why? Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a verse you probably have underlined in your Bible, or you've got a New Testament that's got it underlined already. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. Only the fool has convinced himself that he's never sinned. A reasonable person, any reasonable person, cannot say, I've never done wrong. I've never done anything wrong. I've never sinned. There's no common sense in that whatsoever. And the Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our standard, I don't compare myself to you. You don't compare yourself to me. You don't compare yourself to someone else in the church. We compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that, we've come short. He is the glory of God. He's the image, express image of his person. He's the glory of God. We've come short of that glory. He was without sin. And because we've come short of that, we can't get into heaven. All right, it's simply that. Why not? Because sin is the problem. Well, we'll invent something new that will overcome that. No, you won't. There'll be some new technology. AI will do something about that. No, it won't. It will not eliminate sin, and it will not eliminate death. Those two are given. All right? Death and taxes, nah. Sin and death, yes. Those two are going to take place. Back in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 3, you know that verse also. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. No, not one. I like, but I don't like. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, down through verse number 18. Because you know what those verses describe? They describe how sinful we are. And they tell us that we're sinners to the core. All right? It's not just our hands or our feet. It's not our extremities. It goes all the way to the inner part of our being. Notice it says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat. Did you know your throat is sinful? You think, well, you know, what does my throat do? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So your throat, your tongue, your lips, your mouth in verse 14, your feet in verse 15, your ways in verse 16, your eyes in verse number 18. We're sinners to the core. There's nothing good in us. We have a problem, and that problem is sin. And no medical doctor, no scientist, no astronomer, astrologer, no one else is going to fix that. It's going to take somebody far greater than any of those. Man is trying to fix all of his own problems. Man is the source of his own problems. And so he cannot fix them. He needs an outside source to help him. So the result of the fall was sin, and second of all, it's separation. We have come short of the glory of God. We have separation from God because of sin. The Lord cannot behold evil. That's why we have to come, not in our own name, not by our own righteousness, not by our own goodness. We've got to come through somebody else. And there's only one person we can come through. You know why? Because Buddha was just like Adam and just like you and I. He was a man and he had sin. Confucius, as wise, worldly wise as he might have been. Gandhi, name the greatest of the greatest of the world worshipped people. And some of them were holy men or good men or however you want to describe them. But you know what their problem was? They were sinners. Because there's only one that wasn't. And that's Jesus Christ. So because of sin, we have separation. Isaiah 59:2 is the verse there on our page. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sins and iniquities. How do you separate between the two? Well, I've read different things and I'm not sure. Sin is supposed to be the nature and iniquity is the committing of the sin. All right, sin is the behavioral pattern. Iniquity are the symptoms, as we can say it. I'm not sure if that follows through all the time or not. But the Bible says your iniquities. God cannot look upon us because we have bad actions. We say bad things. We do bad things. Because basically, our nature is we're bad people. And so we're separated from a holy, righteous God. What can bridge that gap? Oh, what can make us right and holy and righteous in God's eyes when we are the condition the Bible describes us as? No lost person can get saved without understanding they're a sinner. And folks, let me emphasize that, because there's this system of 1, 2, 3, pray after me. You witness to somebody, you tell them about the Lord, then you tell them to bow their head and repeat the words. I did that when I was like 13 years old. Some preacher thought he was doing a good thing, and he witnessed to me, I'm sure. Me and one of my best friends were riding our bikes, and we went in front of this little church down there. My best friend was a Catholic altar boy. I didn't know what that meant. I just knew that's what he was. And this preacher called us over, and he said, and he talked to us, and I don't remember the conversation, but I remember him saying, bow your head, repeat after me. We got done. He said, do you feel any different? I said, no. He said, you will. I never did. You know why? I did, out of respect for an elder, I did what he told me to do. When there's no confession or conviction of sin, there's no salvation. You've got to understand your lost condition before God. That prayer isn't going to do anything. It's not just the prayer that saves somebody. I believe that prayer saves people. But it's got to be an intelligent prayer. It's got to be an understanding prayer. You've got to know what you're praying about. And you've got to understand that you're a sinner, short of the glory of God, and need forgiveness before God listens to that prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his home justified. That's what it's all about. The other man said a prayer, didn't do him any good. So the result of the fall, excuse me, then number three, the restoration of man. Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that could possibly bridge that gap from our sinful condition and be a mediator between God and man to bring us and make us at peace with God. The only one that could possibly do that is God's own Son, God's only begotten Son. People say, well, that's narrow-minded. It's truth. People say, well, that's bigoted, but it's right. Jesus Christ is the only way. And so we see the restoration of man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a great verse. Kind of describes this condition to us. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What was it the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 twice? Ye must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, you were born the first time, dead in trespasses and sins. Now you need to be born again. If you're born, the old saying is, if you're born twice, you'll die once. If you're born physically and not born spiritually, if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you'll die once physically. You'll never die spiritually. But if you're only born once physically, never born twice, you'll die twice physically and spiritually. This is the second death. So what's the cure? What's the remedy? Not an economist, not an entertainer, not a scientist. What's the cure? A Savior. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice five things that happen when a person is in Christ. And we've said this so many times. These are just five. There's upwards of 100 things that happens to a person when they trust Christ as their Savior. These things are invisible to the naked eye, invisible to the microscope, invisible to the MRI. These things cannot be seen. Scientists say, or somebody says out there, you know, when a person breathes their last, they lose so many ounces or so many whatever it is. This much weight goes out of them. They say, well, that's just their breath going out. And then someone else will say, well, no, that's their soul departing the body. I don't know any of that stuff. I just know this, that when you get saved, something happens miraculously. And it affects the rest of not only your life, but eternity. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. John chapter 3, verse 6 says this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a second birth. Turn to John chapter 3, because you need to get this. And I know you have it already, so it's not like you need to get this, but you need to be prepared for the Church of Christ folks down the road. Those that believe in baptismal regeneration, that you're saved by baptism, you're saved by water baptism. That's what many denominations teach. That you're saved when you get dunked into the water, or sprinkled with the water, or water is poured on you. All right, they'll say that it comes to that. And they'll use this passage, John chapter 3. Jesus said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's where the baptismal regeneration folks get their teaching. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. So they say that's not only confessing Christ, but being dipped into water. And when you're put into the water, you are now born again. That's an interpretation of what being born of water means. The nice thing is that verse 6 defines what being born of water is. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Lord took that first statement in verse number 5 and divided it in verse number 6 to explain what it means. If you're born of water, you know what the mother says at the time of delivery? My water broke. That's what happens when you're born of the flesh. When you're born physically, your water, the woman's water breaks. You're born of water. That's exactly what that means. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh. Then he said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that goes back to being born of water and of the Spirit. You need two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Not a water birth and a spiritual birth as far as baptism, but a physical birth. And so that's telling us right there that when we get saved, we change from flesh to spirit. You know what an unsaved person is doing right now in this world? They're walking around controlled by the flesh. Their flesh is their master. Their flesh dictates to them what they're going to do. You know why many lost people do not get up and go to church on a Sunday morning? Because their flesh tells them, you're going to sleep in today. You know why some of you got up this morning when your flesh said, you're going to sleep in today? Your spirit said, no, it's Sunday. I'm going to go to church. You have a spirit that battles your flesh. The unsaved people don't have a spirit to battle their flesh. It's not surprising, it's not amazing, when lost people do what lost people do. They're doing it because they're controlled by their flesh. So the next time you hear somebody tell you this, when you're witnessing to them and telling them about Christ, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to listen to the preacher, I'm not going to give my life to God, I'm not going to have anybody else tell me what to do. Well, you're missing the whole thing. You already have somebody telling you what to do, and it's your flesh. The difference is they're comfortable with that because they're in agreement with their flesh. They don't want to submit to God. But when you got saved, you had a change from flesh to to spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll have to close here for this morning. But look at Romans chapter 8. You can just jot this reference down in your notes. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Here's what Paul said to the believers at the church in Rome. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, believer, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved and the Spirit of God's in you, you're not in the flesh, but the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't get the Spirit of Christ just by doing right, just by imitating the life of a Christian. You've got to become a believer yourself. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Why can we battle sin? Why can we fight sin? Why can we resist sin? Why can we overcome sin? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Because we've been changed from flesh to spirit. A lost person is a walking skeleton. They're dead where they stand. And one of these days they're going to drop dead, and that's going to be the end of it till the second death. But you and I that have been saved, we've been born again, we're in Christ, we have changed from the flesh to the spirit. Now, hate to tell you this, but I know you know it, the flesh is still there. God did not eradicate it, and again, there's a teaching there that when you get saved, God eliminates your flesh, and now you can become sinless. That doesn't happen. All right, but now you have something that fights against that sin nature that an unsaved person doesn't have. And it happened the moment you got saved, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. Not when you got baptized later, not when you decide to turn over a new leaf or amend your ways, but when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the solution for sin. That's the restoration of man. And we'll get on to the other four reasons next Sunday. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God and how clear it is, how specific, and Father, how exciting it is when we consider the truths of the Word of God and what you have done in and through our lives because of our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that salvation and security. We thank you for that sanctification and the service we can have now before you. We pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.